Gideon's story. Judges chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me. I'm eager to jump into this. Judges chapter 6. I think your Bible has it on page 242. Yep. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come up like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if Yahweh is with us, then why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it's you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I can come and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and 11 cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot. And he brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the 11 cakes and put them on the rock, and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the 11 cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the 11 cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. That night, the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has. Cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that he had built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die. For he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal? Or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he's a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet him. Then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying out a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it's dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to the Lord, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. And it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray through this passage that you would show us yourself. Lord, that would fill us with awe and encouragement and help us all through this week. A glimpse of you, a stirring of our faith, a strengthening of our faith. That's what we need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think you're getting Judges by now. I think you're getting the cycle. Number one, God's people turn away from him into sin. Number two, so God gives them over to be oppressed by their enemies. Number three, God's people cry out for help. Number four, God raises up a judge to save them. Wash, rinse, repeat. Tonight's the fourth time we're seeing this cycle play out, because we've seen this cycle with Othniel and Ehud and Deborah and now Gideon, and we'll see it again. But it's all here again, the whole cycle, it's all here again, because first we hear verse 1, Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Second, we hear about the oppression that God brought to them, the worst yet. You have to picture how horrible it was. The picture is you get every year at harvest time, right when the food comes up, when you're ready to gather it in. Well, God's most ancient enemies, Midianites, Amalekites, people from the east, Arabians, they came to swarm over the land and take all the food. And they didn't just take away the food. The text said they laid waste to the land. It's like they took all the food and then stomped it all down so you could grow nothing else. Apparently it was so bad, the Israelites are hiding in caves. And they're taking all their food and putting it in caves. That's bad. When you have to resort to becoming cave people, it's bad oppression. 7 years this happened. And as verse 6 says, in Hebrew, it's really clear, Israel was brought very low because of Midian. Very low. So you've got Israel doing bad, God bringing oppression. Third, the people cry out for help to the Lord. Now, it's not repenting. It's just crying out, help me. But it's crying out. And the next part of the cycle you expect to see is God raising up a judge to save his people. And that's what this chapter is about. Chapter 6 is all about God preparing Gideon to be the judge and the savior of Israel. So first we'll look at God's effective call, his effectual call of Gideon. Then we'll look at his requirement of repentance in Gideon and the people. And then we'll look at, I think at the core of this story as we build, we'll look at God's patient strengthening of Gideon's faith. Very patient strengthening of Gideon's faith. Those three things. Effectual call, requirement of repentance, and patient strengthening. So first, the effectual call on Gideon. You know, a lot of time in the Bible when God wants to use somebody, you get the story of how they were called. You've got the story of how Moses was called, the story of how Samuel was called, and Jeremiah is called, and so on, so forth. This is Gideon's calling scene. Well, I think there's some similarities between Gideon's calling scene and other calling scenes. I think Gideon's scene's a little different because it's extra stark compared to the other ones. Here's what I mean. Look at the contrast that the author of Judges lays out. On the one hand, you've got the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, and his first words to him are, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." It's the call. But on the other hand, when the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, he's not doing anything heroic. He's not even doing anything neutral. He's hiding in a wine press. Verse 11, Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. Mighty man of valor, hiding from the Midianites. That's a pretty stark contrast. And all throughout the chapter, you're going to see Gideon objecting to God and doubting God and hiding, and he's going to show himself unbelieving, and he's unconfident, and he's scared. But God still calls him to be a mighty man of valor. And he pronounces him, that's what he's doing here, he's pronouncing him the mighty judge and savior of Israel. So I want you to note, this is how God works whenever he effectually calls someone. When God effectually calls someone, it's more than just a simple call. It's more than God just coming and saying, okay, be this, do this. No, when God effectually calls someone, he not only calls them to be something, he not only calls them to do something, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, he makes them become that something. He makes them able to do the thing he's called them to do. It's the call together with the empowering. He always gives what he commands. And so in this first section of Gideon's story, you see not only God called Gideon to be a mighty man of valor, but you also see him starting to make him one. Because by the time he destroys Baal's altar, he's known as the one who contends against Baal. By verse 34, you see Gideon clothed with the Holy Spirit, blowing a horn, calling all of these different tribes out to battle. That's a far cry from hiding in a wine press. So by the end of the first third of this story, we'll probably have three sermons about Gideon. God has not only called Gideon to be a mighty man of valor, but he's also started to make him one. That's God's effectual call on a man. So by way of application, this is how God works with his people all the time. This is how God works with you. I think it's interesting. Paul starts 1 Corinthians by telling the Corinthians that they are called to be saints. And if you knew what the Corinthians were like, you know, as we've studied the Corinthians, you know, what could be more unbelievable than that? Corinthian saints. It's almost like an oxymoron. If we know anything about the Corinthians by now, you know the Corinthians were divisive, sexually immoral, hedonistic, undisciplined. You just go on and on and on. But Paul says that God called them to be saints. And we know that even just through the two letters that we have, you see God making them into saints, setting them apart from the world, feeding them his truth, making them more holy. God effectually called his people in Corinth to be his saints, and then he began to make them saints. Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian here tonight, God has effectually called you. At some point in your life, God's word came to you, and he called you to be something and to do things. He called you to be a child of God. He called you to be holy as he is holy. That's a call to perfection, by the way. 1 Peter 2, he called you to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. It's high things to live up to. Mighty men of valor, hiding in the wine press. He's called you to be all these things, and that might seem wholly unbelievable to you right now. He's come to you and said, you're a child of God. You are called, you are holy, and you're called to be holy as I am holy. And it might seem wholly unbelievable to you right now. You might think, holy? You call me to be holy? I still scream at my husband. I still look at pornography. My life's a mess. Call me holy. Don't you see? This is how it works. He called Gideon a mighty man of valor while he was hiding in a wine press. And then he made him into one by the power of his spirit. So hear this then, struggling sinner. Hear this. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you're really walking with him, imperfectly, but truly walking with Jesus Christ, then he is at work in you to make you what he's called you to be. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And not just that, he's making you able to do what he's called you to do, because he's the potter. Ephesians 2 says, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Don't be discouraged, anxious Christian. You see such a gulf. He says you're a mighty man and you are not a mighty man. And here's what Romans 4 says about God. It says he's the God that Abraham trusted, and he's the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. He calls things that aren't as though they are the things that are. You might need a lot of work, but like my favorite benediction, 1 Thessalonians 5 says, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. So that's first. That's the effectual calling of Gideon. But now there comes a requirement, too. God's acknowledged Gideon. Gideon needs to acknowledge God. Let's get to the second portion of the sermon, God's requirement of repentance. I think one of the things about this story that's a little different, you always take note of something that breaks the pattern in a story in the Bible. One of the things that's different about this story in Judges is that after the people cry out to God, it's not just the Savior that comes. First, he sends a prophet. This is actually really kind of God, because he didn't just leave the people in their sinful ignorance. They're clearly not getting the picture. But through his prophet, he reminds them of some things. He reminds them, I have been gracious to you in the past, and I have a reasonable command for you. Don't worship other gods. And the reason you're in so much trouble is you are not doing what I told you to do. You have other gods. In all of this, the prophet makes it clear, Israel, you don't just need Midianites killed. You don't just need an exterminator for Midianites. You have a deeper problem than a Midianite problem. What you need is you need to repent of your idolatry. That's exactly what God meant to show his people through Gideon. That if they wanted to see a lasting salvation, a true salvation, they'd need to repent of idolatry. So God calls Gideon to this act of repentance that is immediate and complete and radical. God's primary problem with Israel, and God says, Gideon, I want you to fix it. At least in your town, he tells him to pull down his town's altar to Baal and Asherah. They're the male and female fertility gods. The Asherah is the pole, the tree that stood next to it. We don't know exactly what they looked like. Stood next to Baal's altar. That's what he calls him to do. And that's repentance. It's immediate, because I don't think God said, do it when you get to it. Do it right away. It's complete, because there's no going back on this one. It's radical because, well, everybody wanted to kill him for doing it. But he does it. Gideon does it. It's part of his preparation, part of his calling. Part of the effectual calling is calling him to something, a first obedience, calling him to repentance, stark, crazy repentance. I want to give a little bit of side note here. I think one of the things that's been really fun to see in Judges is how God has been mocking idols through Judges. And it's no different in this story. You see, something you might not have picked up on as you read the story at first, Baal is usually represented by a bull. So God has Gideon pull down the altar to the bull god with a bull. And he doesn't just want it torn down. He wants it to be made into an altar for Yahweh. Tear down his altar with a symbol of who he is, and then make an altar for me out of his altar. Tear down the altar of your heart, make it an altar to me, one true God alone, and then get this. He wants the symbol of Baal burned on that altar, the bull, using the wood from the symbol of the Asherah pole. He says, you take those other gods, the wood one, the bull one, and you sacrifice them to me, so that I alone am God. Don't miss, Gideon's father makes fun of Baal by saying, if Baal's a god, let him contend for himself. And all the people, they're calling Gideon Jerubbaal. Let God contend against him. This is mockery of these other gods. And so God's again making his point. He's making the point, Psalm 96, all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So the repentance. So anyway, about the second point. Can I simply point out that this also is typical of God? Whenever he calls you to be a Christian, just to become a Christian, whenever he calls you to a special role as a Christian, whatever he wants you to do, he also calls you to something. He calls you probably the first preparatory step to repent of your sin, to lay down your idols immediately, completely, radically. Because Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. Your heart's not big enough. Either you'll love the one and hate the other, you'll hate the one, love the other. If you want to be useful to him, you've got to make him the one true God, and you've got to get clean. 2 Timothy 2, if anyone cleanses himself from what's dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So you say, I want to be a Christian. I want to be set apart for God. I want to be holy. Jesus says, well, I'll call you to that. He's calling you. Be a Christian. Follow me. Love me. But in doing that, he's also calling you. If you want to be a Christian, he's calling you to pray and confess your sins for Jesus to cleanse them. And he'll make you one. You say, I want to be a more useful Christian. I want to be a more useful parent. I want to be a more useful neighbor or teacher or church leader or whatever. He says, okay, step one, repent of your sin. Immediately, completely, radically. That's how you start. It's one of the most important parts about how God prepares his people. He calls us to repent, follow him alone, and then he's happy to use us. That's the second preparatory step here. God's effectual call, which leads Gideon to a repentance that's emblematic for all of Israel. You might think, well, there is this sin that I have. It is the tapeworm of my usefulness. It is the sapper of my strength. And God is calling you tonight. Repent. More useful. That's second. First preparation, effectual calling. Second preparation, repentance. Third, I think this is the core of Judges 6. Get ready for this. We see God's patient strengthening of Gideon's faith as he calls this man to action. His patient strengthening of his faith. So all throughout Judges 6, Gideon's called to be a mighty man of valor. God's being formed into a mighty man of valor. And there's one thing that stands out about Gideon above all else, I think, in this passage. It's Gideon's unbelief. I think this chapter of Judges is outrageous. Maybe you've read it a bunch of times, hundreds of times, dozens of times. I don't want you to miss this. I think this chapter of Judges is just outrageous. Who could make up a God like this? Here's what I mean. So God comes as some kind of visible manifestation to Gideon. He's called the angel of the Lord. In Hebrew, it's the malach of the Lord. It just means messenger. We just say he's a messenger of the Lord. And no one knows quite what to do with this figure. Because interestingly, he's called the angel of the Lord and he's called Yahweh interchangeably. You see that in verse 14. And the Lord turned to him and said. It's kind of like, what is it? Is it the angel of the Lord? Is it the Lord? And so some think it's Jesus. It could be. I don't know. Others think this is just an angel that's so identified with God and is so the mouthpiece of God that when he speaks, it's God speaking. I don't know. In any case, God comes to Gideon more or less, wherever you come down on that, more or less, we'll find out in heaven, I'm sure, more or less personally, and he gives him a promise and an identity. He says, the Lord is with you, promise, identity, mighty man of valor. But look at Gideon's reaction to God coming more or less personally. It's actually a reaction of sheer ignorance and unbelief. He actually argues with him. Look at verse 13. Kind of skip around a little. Verse 13. If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds? But now the Lord has forsaken us. You see what's happening? God's word comes. Gideon argues in ignorance. It's like you almost want to shake him. Gideon, have you forgot that God promised to always be with his people? Have you forgotten that Moses told you this would happen if you went after idols, Deuteronomy 28? Have you forgotten all the other judges he's been sending, like Deborah and Barak and Ehud? And didn't a prophet just tell you guys that it's your fault the Midianites came? And by the way, he's with you right now in person. But when God answers that objection, Gideon has another one. Please, O Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest, and so on. Gideon might as well have been saying to God, you can't do what you said you're going to do. You know, even with your help, it still won't be enough. I can't do this. Then Gideon has to be shown that it really is Yahweh he's speaking to. Verse 17, show me a sign that's you who speak with me. And then Gideon's afraid because he's in some immediate way seen the angel of the Lord. Verse 22, alas, O Lord, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord. And then God tells him to tear down the altar of Baal. I'll be with you. And he does it at night. And then you have a more detailed account of unbelief. He's got these armies of Israel assembling all around him. God's already shown him all these different things and all this reassurance, all these signs. And please make the fleece wet and the ground dry. And then he asks for another sign. Please make the fleece dry and the ground wet tomorrow morning. Now, there are some who are easier on Gideon than I am. Some say he's a faith-filled man, and they reason that even faith-filled men need reassurance, and I'll grant that. I also see some sin in this. Deuteronomy 6:16 says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. I think Gideon knows he's being incorrigible, because look what he says in verse 39. You can almost picture him. Let not your anger burn against me, but... Here's the point I'm trying to make. Gideon's outrageous. Throughout this entire account, he's unbelieving, unconfident, and fearful. I won't be too hard on him. I think I'd have a harder time than him even. But I'll say it this way. He's got some nerve talking to God this way. Reading this account in the flesh, I almost want to argue with God. Enough of this guy! You're being way too patient with this guy. And you'll see this as we go on with the story. But I think that's the point. See, this whole chapter is about how God took a weak servant and turned him into a mighty man of valor. In fact, this chapter reminds me of a poem I love. It's called When God Wants to Drill a Man. Heard this from Rabbi Zacharias years ago. It stuck with me. It's when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man. When God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part. When he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed. Watch his method, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects, whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes. How he uses, whom he chooses, in which every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. I believe that's what we've got here in Judges 6. We get to, as the poem says, watch his method, watch his ways. Do you see how patient God is with Gideon as he strengthens his faith? Let me go back over it with you real quick. Maybe a little paraphrasing. I've read these to you already a couple times. Gideon argues, "Where are you, God? We're in trouble." And God could have squashed him for that. But then God answers, "I'm going to use you to save Israel." Oh, okay. Gideon argues, "Well, I'm a nobody. I'm the weakest of the weak." And God answers him like he answered Moses and like he answered Joshua. He says, "I'll be with you." Gideon comes back with, "Well, then prove to me that you are who you say you are." And then you get this scene that looks like when Abraham entertained three angels unaware in Genesis 18. And he has Gideon make an offering of sorts, and he accepts the offering with a touch of a staff, fire from a stone. Gideon says, "Okay, I guess you're that guy." Then Gideon's afraid. "I've just seen the angel of the Lord," and because he knows something of the holiness of God, and he has some fear of the Lord appropriately. And God answers, "Peace to you." Hear that? That tenderness, that "do not fear, you shall not die," that reassurance. Gideon obeys God secretly at night because he's afraid, and God protects him through his father. God gives him a new name, let Baal contend with him. Gideon demands the sign of a wet fleece, brazenly, probably sinfully. And then Gideon demands another sign of a dry. God gives it. God gives it. So what in the world are we seeing here? We're seeing God's patience. He is so patient with his weak servants. We're seeing the patient way he works with his weak ones to strengthen their faith. You know, we see this a lot with God. Isn't this how Jesus strengthened his apostles? All of them are weak and unbelieving, but he came to them, stood there and said, "I will make you fishers of men." Like, take Peter, for example. He's called to be the rock upon whom God will build his church. What an honor. But how brazen he is, how overconfident he is, how ignorant he is, how unbelieving he is. But Jesus is so patient with Peter. Remember how much he didn't understand for how long? Remember how he started sinking in the waves? Remember how he even denied knowing him? And Jesus patiently explained to him what he needed explained, and he showed him the signs that he needed to see, and he prayed for him, and he restored him. And brothers and sisters, watch his method, watch his ways. I needed to see that this week. I'll bet some of you need to see this week. I needed this week because when I look at my service to Christ, I'm under no delusion. I won't say no delusion. I'm under less delusion than I used to be. Sometimes I can be so unbelieving. Unbelieving about his favor towards me. Unbelieving that he's willing to help with this or with this, these things that are too big for me. And I can be incurably unconfident. I can't do that. He's not enough for that. And I'm fearful. What if this thing I'm in charge of fails? What if I offend that person? What if I hurt that person? And I'm just so sinful. But this portion of God's word dares me to believe this is how he is towards me. He is patient with weak servants. He's gracious to condescend and to give his servants everything they need to strengthen their weak faith and make them useful. I think that's the point of Judges 6. In case your heart is having a heart attack, "Oh, I don't know, Pastor Ross, I don't know. I think that's what I'm seeing, but let me just drive it home one more time for you." Hebrews 11:32 backs me up on this. Hebrews 11:32 says in this hall of faith, says, "Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah," on and on, "who through faith," there's a bunch of things they did through faith, but cut to the end of verse 34. "Gideon, who through faith was made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." Isn't that what we're seeing here in Judges 6? A man made strong out of weakness, mighty in war. Christian, that's what he's doing with you. Trust him, weak Christian. Trust him, believe. That's really how he is towards you. Repent and trust him. He has called you. He is making you what He's called you to be. And He is so patient with you. All the time, and you can probably trace back in your life, all the times that He has condescended to your sinful little heart to give you exactly what you needed at that time to strengthen your weak faith. Behold the power and the patience of our God in the face of Judges chapter 6. Amen. Let's pray. So, Father, we fully acknowledge we lack faith. We are fearful. We are so weak, Lord. It feels good to just cry that out to You in a world that would never admit those things. But we admit them freely to You, and we pray, Lord, to praise You for being this kind of God, for being so patient with us. And we pray that You would just continue in it, Lord. Continue to meet us in our weakness. We want to be useful to You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.